Let's pray.
Praise God.
Lord, I just pray for today, God. Let this be a message that sticks, God. Unlike so many times where we just ignore messages, God. We just pray that we would just apply, God, application.
Yes, God.
To be doers and not just be hearers, God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, God.
Glory, God. If you guys recall last time, Nehemiah, no pronouns because there's no need for it this time. No geographic reality. They're still building the wall. Like I said before, they were pretty much, you know, keeping the same clothes on, and they're, you know, they got one, you know, a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, and they're walking around, even in submerged in water, trying to build up this wall. He continues to get harassed and so forth. So, again, he's kind of rallying the Jews there. They're bolting up the doors. It's important to note, I think what I kind of fell from God is like, this wall could have been built by the Jews that were already there. Nehemiah was technically under captivity and away from the homeland, under the nose of a king. Giving a job to taste food, if it was poison, he would, you know, keel over and they'd know it was poison. The Jews in Jerusalem could have done this themselves, but it took somebody with faith, and somebody with faith can break through all barriers, getting out from under the, you know, the rule of a king, making his way back by the provisions of the king to his homeland to fix the wall. Again, but despite odds, Nehemiah, with a prayer life of power, achieved the impossible through God.
Yes.
Again, this was the impossible. Permissions and blessings from a pagan king, provisions from the king, rallying the unprotected homeland of the Jews, building the wall itself. Prayer breaks down impossible opposition. Without faith and prayer, without us truly having our heart for what God wants as opposed to what we want. Sometimes we pray for stuff and it's like, why? Because it's not God. The heart of God does not prioritize the heart of God does not prioritize prayer to financial stability, comfortable life, even life itself, as we'll see in these chapters. None of that really mattered to Nehemiah, whether he lived or died. His heart was for the heart of God, for God to get the glory, and for God's people to be restored. You know, how many times do we have that sort of, like, you know, where we are grieving over the current state of the world and its, you know, need, and the church itself's need for restoration, you know, reformation. I wouldn't say reformation, but I don't know, revival. That's something that God is going to move with, versus like, oh, give me that comfortable life, you know. Give me that job I've been asking for. Give me those finances that are going to put me in a comfortable place. Yeah. So this message is called Walking Without the Enemy from Without. Think about the enemy without. How much of some supposed unseen threat that we have feared and kept us from doing God's work. Now, it really doesn't actually exist. How much wasted time that we have wasted with our fears or fear of discomfort to actually do a move for God. There is no limit on what can be done through us when we are going to believe it, and kind of move forward with what God has kind of put on our heart. Again, if we believe, the stats will make the impossible. They will say financially, spiritually, feasibly, it will not be possible. Maybe some other church would do it. Some other evangelist can do it. You know, some other man or woman will be raised up, but not me. You know? So let's read chapters chapter 5. We're going to go through verse 1 to 5. I'm reading from the NASB.
There you go, bud.
Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We are sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grains that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on the fields and on our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like the children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." So there's a lot of whining here out of nowhere.
Yeah, that's a lot of subjects. Wow.
Keep in mind the wall is currently being built at this moment, right? They're building it up. They got the enemies on the outskirts from without, right? And here comes this dispute, you know. And it's a legitimate dispute. You know, you got these, what was going on is you got these reputable nobles and the Jewish authorities and, you know, higher up, you know, bigwigs that were pushing taxes on the majority. And all of this kind of weighed them down. They didn't have grain, basically, to survive. A lot of this, when you kind of, if you really kind of read it through, it's a lot of it is it is legitimate, and it needs to be taken care of. But it's also a little bit of a distraction. It's a distraction that, it's a distraction, but it's also something that needed to be dealt with because it was basically the people that were working with them and amongst them. In general, they had a reality of this is us as a community, as God's people, and it was considered to be by the Levitical law actually not legit. You were not supposed to tax with interest your fellow Jews. You could tax foreigners according to law, but you couldn't tax actual the Jews themselves. So here is a kind of a breaking of the law, or sort of, AKA sin. In the midst of trying to do a work for God. It's also a little bit of a kind of a distraction. You're going to see a lot of the distractions as this is, work of God is trying to get done. Levitical law from God states, again, that Jews couldn't push interest on other Jews. So you can, like I said, you can charge other Jews and so forth. So you got this sort of dispute here. Verse 6. "Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them," and keep in mind, the nobles and rulers are the ones that are pushing this sort of stuff, these taxes and all this, and specifically these, whatchamacallit, you know, charging interest. They should be helping out, they should be providing for, almost in a sense of just like how we should as a church to help each other out. In a way, it's a model for the church. You know, this is a model of Israel. Israel's the model or example for the church. If someone is in need, we don't just sit back and, you know, and if we were to need to borrow from somebody, we wouldn't be, like, charging them interest. Somebody need to borrow from us. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. So here's Nehemiah sort of taking the offensive, you know, like, "I'm against these guys on that." There is no flattery that works on Nehemiah. You'll see this throughout the process. There's a lot of flattery at work.
Yeah.
Flattery or fear or threat, a lot of what's going on here. You see a lot of that, but no real action. It's an enemy from without, right? It's a lot of talk, but nothing going on as far as the enemy. It's an interesting, when you go through this, you realize that everything, the wall could have been broken down easily if there was some sort of secret sin, if there was a compromise. But because there was no compromise, despite the fact that they had their defenses down, they were still building a wall, they were surrounded by enemies that could have clobbered them at any time, God basically, you know, there was nothing that could stop them. So it's kind of an encouraging reality to see, as you guys go through this, you see the works of the enemy try to break Nehemiah or compromise Nehemiah as he's building this wall, as he does this work of God, and he holds strong through the entire thing with a very kind of stubborn kind of, I ain't messing around here type reality. And it's interesting as you read it, it's kind of like he's like, he has this, if you go through it, you see he's like, if I go by the law, at the time, you know, there was no, you know, there was, Jesus Christ has not come yet.
Right.
But if I just obey God, it'll all be all right. And all and his awareness around him was always just kind of any level of compromise, any level of anything, he's like, ain't going there, you know. Because he knew it would not be accomplished without a good, clean conscience throughout this. So he said, I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again, I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, my brother and my servant are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. Now, I'll ask Pastor Mike, if you were to put the word usury in sort of a today's terminology, wouldn't that be just so like
interest
basically? Yep. Yeah, interest. Yep. Like, so leave off this interest.
Yep.
So it says, please give back to them this day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the grain and new wine and oil that you are exacting from them. Then they said, we will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So it wasn't just it's interesting that it wasn't just a, let's agree to this. It was, let's all of us take an oath, you know. So it was not just like, you're not going to do it again, right? It was like, all right, everybody, let's get together. Let's take an oath. And I think as a church, we need to start taking oaths collectively as to what we will commit ourselves to. That is of God's work. And again, abstaining from sin, making an oath together, okay, as a church. So if you're going to do a great work of God, you can't harbor sin. Pretty simple. We got to fear God. If we obey and fear God, despite our physical defenses being down and our flaws, God will stand by and bless the projects that we do. Again, we try to carry each other's burdens. And again, we can just kind of end the squabbling. Nehemiah is, he's basically recapping, you know, in verse 9, that when, you know, us as Israel, if we do it our way, what happens? Bad stuff. The destruction of Jerusalem, the captivity, the enemies that have, you know, been a reproach upon them. Rebuke is necessary. We must always walk blameless before God when doing his will. And honestly, God will easily guide us and protect us. It's not a matter of, God will never put down his guard for us if we just obey. You know, regardless of what all of this stuff without, okay? Because I think from God's kind of feeling is there's so many things in our lives that are the enemy without, right? So this is external things that are coming down, the future, all these sort of things. And God's kind of saying, okay, you got to cancel. You got to stop worrying about that crap.
Right. Right.
You got to stop. What are you working on now for God's kingdom? Even for myself, I mean, you got to remember through this process, you're building a wall. And so many times as we're doing God's work, we're like, well, God, I can't hear from you. What's going on? What are we doing? And it's like, I must be doing the wrong thing. You know, it's like, if you haven't heard any new orders, and usually you'll hear it by two or three witnesses, then keep doing what he told you to do.
That's good. Yes.
Don't stop. Yes. Okay. So verse 13, I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise, even thus may be he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. So they made an oath, and then there's a threat.
Right.
How often do you hear that in church?
Yeah.
You make an oath, and it's like, all right, every one of you, okay, may God deal with you greatly. You know, in your opinion, Pastor Mike, I did some research on it, but when he means shook you out, does that literally mean, like, that doesn't mean death, does it, or is it...
No, but it, I mean, in what Nehemiah in that day with the law and what he's saying, it's like being communicated from God in a way. You know, it's it could imply a whole lot, but it's
could mean like, well, separation,
it's,
division.
It's like in this particular way he does it. You know, he's leading them. He's creating an imagery to. Yeah, you know, God will shake you out. You guys won't be stable. You guys, because remember, they're trying to secure the wall to be safe again. Shaken out is kind of the opposite of what they're trying to accomplish. So these guys that were exacting usury, and actually they weren't just exacting usury, they were taking the people's property because, you know what I mean, they couldn't meet the interest. And, you know, so that's kind of, yeah, it's symbolic to a degree, but it's real, because in those days, you get guys, whether it was patriarchs, whether it was prophets, and they would do imagery. Sometimes it was from God, very literally. But I'm thinking that, yeah, it is a definite, you know, it's
it
a
almost seems like he's saying.
I don't think he's messing around, and I don't think he's just trying to. I don't think the point of this, he's not trying to intimidate him. He's trying to show him a reality. So yeah, I would say it's very. Very literal, but hard to say the shaking out. But yeah, it represents, you know.
Well, he kind of talks about possessions.
Yeah, losing all that you have, losing the stability that you have. Go on, I'm sorry, Matt. I didn't.
Yeah, I think it means like possessions and just overall, even separation maybe from the church. It's or from.
Absolutely.
Saying, you know, shake these guys out.
Because it says, shake out every man from his house and from his possessions. So he kind of clarifies there. And then they all agree and say amen. So, I mean, right at that point, everybody's standing in agreement with Nehemiah. And they're saying amen. So be it. So be it. Okay. Yeah. We don't know these kind of vows. We don't. It's weird. It's interesting you're talking about it. Go on, Matt, because me and Anna were just talking about something similar yesterday.
Verse 14. Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 62nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. But for the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver, even their servant domineered the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. So here's a history of Nehemiah being governor. Again, a lot of this, you know, the reason why he refused to eat the food is because it was taxed, basically. It was money that was taken from the very people of God. So he refused to eat that. So he's kind of giving an example of what he didn't do, the allowances, the food allowances, and so forth. Would have been nice, kind of like...
could have did it, but chose to be more honorable than that.
Sometimes I think we see that as believers. We have certain circumstances where we're offered to do something. Like, for instance, you know, I think of me and Rever being offered to go to, you know, Vegas with my dad, and I could just see the temptation to just put a quarter in one of them slot machines. Just give it a try. You know, my dad has done that to me too, like in the past, you know. Yeah. Where he's just like, hey, come on, just throw one in there. You know, it's like, no, you know, you're going to do that. So, I don't know. Oh. Yeah, it's just these little tiny things that you got to be very, very careful about that are always. And even even with my brother home this week, it's been a constant. My family is a family, and I'm still pulling out of it, cynicism and sarcasm. And he can very, just being around him, he can pull me into a conversation that can go into that sarcastic cynicism. There's sarcasm and then there's cynicism, right? So there's, you know, people would say Elijah was sarcastic, you know. But cynical is a different realm, you know. So you always got to, and I always have to be very careful when I'm around it, because I just have, and I do a lot of quiet, I had to do a lot of, like, say nothing this week, like, absolutely nothing. Like, because he would say something, and he was like, okay. Like, not responding with the atypical response. That has always been a trade-off between my brother and my dad, is there's always, like, I take in cynicism, and I, you know, spit out cynicism. It's an exchange of cynical viewpoints. So it's got to be something, you know, you just got to stop and say, okay, I'm not done. I'm not doing it, you know. Just be aware of your speech. And I could tell you this last week was a test of that, and also a failure. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah knew by faith that, again, if you abstain from sin, do not compromise. Almost in a stubborn way, nothing would pollute God's plans. Paul spoke that of this, where he's talked so many times, if you read Paul's writings, clear conscience before God. It's always a clear conscience before God. You know, he does the work of God, but he also, as he's doing it or waiting on God, he has a clear conscience before God. That's the best place to be. Otherwise, you can end up in a double-minded land. If we walk in a clear conscience, honesty to God, and we reflect upon God's word, not making up our own rules, it's not just about, you know, doing, it's not just about, you know, staying away from, you know, the token sins or something, but it's also looking to what God's word says about it. God brought to me the reality of the Ten Commandments. God didn't say, you know, commandment number one, obey God. It says, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's different. It's not obey. You will obey. You're told to obey. But rule number one, love the Lord. You know, love God and love others. You know, that's always been the reality. And there's a difference between just obeying versus loving. Obedience should come from love. And so many times in the scriptures, it just points to the reality of aka relationship. That's the difference between obeying. Because you can clearly state that the people that became before Jesus in the end times were obeying by prophesying, casting out demons, preaching the word. But did they know God, know him as they loved him and they wanted to be with him? So... silence for a period of time while doing God's work isn't a punishment, it's a test of faith. Sometimes people will try to, like, say, well, God's not talking to me, hence he doesn't have nothing to do with me. It's not true. God's always talking. I'll tell you that right now. Verse 16, I also applied myself to the work of this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. There's a concentration of not doing anything that's out of what he was told to do by God. Not told to get land, not told to do this or that. You know, sometimes we invest in things that is not even, you know, of God. He knew what he was supposed to do and he did it. Moreover, verse 17, moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which were prepared for each day was one oxen and six choice sheep, also birds were prepared for me, and one in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on the people. Again, he's not compromising. He is getting flattery left and right. He's getting all these people coming up to him and visiting him and saying, hey, how you doing? You know, that's how the enemy comes in. Yet he still remains to not take the governor's food allowance. And he did it really for the servitude of the people. He was, again, carrying their burden working alongside his fellow Jews and so forth. Verse 19, remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. It's okay to remind God, as though he doesn't need, as if he needs reminding, but what you have done. It's not that God needs reminding, but it's a prayer that enforces, you know, Lord, I'm doing what you had me to do. Keep me, direct me, bring me to where you want me to be, accomplish to what you want me to do. Sometimes I do that. I'll say, you know, hey, God, you know, I've done this, this, and this, you know, and God is faithful. And he's, you know, he says, yep, and I'm there with you. Don't worry. But again, it's always a test. This was basically a two-month test for Nehemiah. Chapter 6, 1 to 2, here comes the fun. The troublemakers come back. Now then, it was the report to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshen the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at the time I had not set up the doors and the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. So, again, what has been inviting you outside of God's will for your life? Okay, is it friends? Is it pornography? Is it a website? Is it a pastime? You know, what time is, what pastime is a lot of overtime spent that's could be harmless even, but is just spent away from God's will for your life? The purpose of the ploy is separation. It's to sin.
Right.
That's the game plan. It's always about get you over here, away from God's people, away from God's plan of what he wants you to do.
Distraction. Yeah.
So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messages to me four times this matter, and I answered them in the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And it was written, it is reported among nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king, according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king, according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Boy, that sounds like a fun meetup. It's like, come over here, we can tell you how you're a traitor.
Right.
You know. Again, this is the Muppets Balcony duo, and also the Arab guy.
Yeah.
There's three of them. Three stooges causing trouble again. Same people. Over and over again, distractions. It starts with a really nice ploy four times. It doesn't stop until, and then finally moves up to a threat. So the enemy will start with a temptation, come, and then it'll start to get nasty. It'll start to get violent. So we know we're doing God's work when things go from the temptation that we ignore. Once we ignore the temptation, then we start to get into territory where things get violent. That's honestly how we know something's going. Or threats. Again, this is a enemy from without. All threats. That's all it is. Also, Verse 8, 9, then I sent a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will be not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. So again, here is the prayer life. I go in and just say, Lord, strengthen me. I'm being frightened. So much of what the enemy does is to frighten us. Okay, frighten us of the future, right? Frighten us of the finances. Frighten us of the horrible things that might come. For me, my weak point has always been end times. Ever since I got saved, I was like, oh gosh, there's bad times coming. You know, for the first time in your life, when you get saved, you realize we can know the future. It's like time travel. It's really weird. Like, before you're saved, nobody knew the future. But for the first time in history, I could look into a book and see what the future held. But my eyes are always on the reign of the Antichrist and not the return of Christ.
Sure.
So I think that's just something in the midst. And that's where you start to distrust God. You know, and that's that whole culture, subculture, is a really messed up one. because most of it has to deal with people that don't want to be here. They're all like, I don't want to, I hate this place, I'm sick of it. Again, if you read any YouTube video of any end times, oh, it's coming. The people in the comment section are like, oh, thank God, we're getting raptured because I hate this place. You know, and it's like, and it's like, I'm so sick of this place. I'm so sick, and so sick. I hate this place. I hate dealing with these sinners. I want to get out of here. You know what I mean? And it's just like, you know, again, it's just this, are you doing God's will? You know? Or are you looking for, even the idea of the afterlife is residing in comfort. Because you're just, I'm going to stick back and be comfortable until it's time to leave, and then we'll be in heaven and we'll be all comfortable. You know, and so doing God's work here, you know. When a fellow saint comes to you, speaks fear and uncertainty, do not listen to them. Verses 10 to 13. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. But I said, could a man like me flee, and could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God has not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me, because Tobiah the Sanballat had hired him. He had hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly in sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. So that's what the enemy likes to jump on. And believe me, I had this happen this week, like you wouldn't believe. You know, you got to always check every, even these guys supposedly, you know, it's like, oh, I know what we could do. We just, you know, hide in the church, you know.
Right.
You know, we don't have to do anything uncomfortable. We don't have to do anything like that. We don't have to get out and outreach or nothing. It's safe here, you know. If God wanted Nehemiah dead, he would have had him dead from tasting poisonous food when working back for the king in Persia. The fear put out in the enemy will kill you when you're not, as you know, it's always the fear that the enemy always puts out is that they're going to kill you when you're not looking. Like you won't be able to sustain it. It'll be a stab in the back. And that's what the whole, like, you know, it's going to happen at night. They're going to get you at night. So give up the fear that, you know, that's the fear of the enemy from without. Also, yeah, it's like, for instance, I'm writing this screenplay and the enemy's coming, always coming at me because rebuilding the former fears that I had, and I have to kind of, this has been the biggest battle ever. Because I'm looking at, like, okay, we're massing, we have an armada right now headed towards Iran. And I'm like, oh no, here we go. You know, and, you know, I don't know what that's all going to be, but at the same time, God's like, keep going, you know. Fear of Great Depression, fear of EMPs, this is my craziness. I'm sure you guys are aware of it. Again, this is constantly being bombarded, but the question is, what am I doing for God in the midst of all this? I don't see any other people. And listen to your leaders, because they'll have a, you know, God says he'll tell us before he does anything, so he'll let us know when to prepare. If something big and crazy is coming, we're going to know it. we're gonna know it. So many times I've walked in that sort of spirit of fear, and I'm like, so you guys, you know, is God telling you anything about the world ending soon? And I remember talking to, whatchamacallit, and...
Ryan.
No, not Ryan. North Carolina.
Tommy.
And I said, Tommy, you hear anything? He's like, no. He's like, there ain't nothing going on. I'm like, okay, never mind. So, yeah, that was like a long time ago. Verse 13 says he was hired for this reason. This guy was hired, so they would be fearful. They can get this report. They can make him flinch.
Right.
The whole thing is to make you flinch so they can pretty much broadcast that flinch to the rest of the world and to other people, which will allow to say, hey, look, they're not confident in God. Give up already. When you lose the confidence of the leader, whether that's the father in the house, whether that's the leader of the church, you will start to lose the confidence of the church itself. Because it's, they're going to go, what the heck's going on, you know. Again, that's the way he works. Verse 14, remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah the prophetess and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. So again, look out for prophets that are trying to frighten us. Just don't listen to them. Verse 15, so the wall was completed. In here. On the 25th of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Roughly, was that 2 months? A little under 2 months.
Yeah. A little over two and a half. A month and a half.
It was a month and a half? Yeah, they're not long, actually. You know, if you kind of think about it, it's not really that. Was there an attack in that 52 days?
Yeah, wasn't there? They had like the horns, people that were on the watchtower, and they're rebooting the wall.
Was there an attack? There wasn't an attack, was there?
Wasn't, I don't think there was.
Yeah, there wasn't.
No, they were preparing
for it. They were preparing, but no attack really occurred. Hey, you're throwing me. A lot of talk from without, but nothing. A lot of temptation from without, and me and Nehemiah didn't budge, and nothing. Even if we may not hear anything from God as we wait, if we're faithful to the last orders he gave us, we're good. Verse 16, when all of our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounded us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. It's funny how the enemy really is the man behind the curtain in the Wizard of Oz. He literally is, as Reinhard Bonnke called it, a mouse. A scared little mouse. We have the ability, if obedient, that's not hard at all, to drop the confidence of the enemy, to terrify him. Acknowledging God also is the one who pulled this off, and that's what is done in verse 16. Mm-hmm. Says, by help from our God.
Yes.
Again, the question is, what is the enemy from without for you? Who is this unseen enemy that you fear? Again, is it a fear of financial ruin, fear of falling short, fear of losing your job if you share your faith? Again, Jesus died for our sins. We always fall short, yes, but we walk, flawed as we are, as weak as we are, we put our faith and trust in him. God has assigned work to everybody in this room, believe it or not. Now, you might think it's not, like, for instance, for me, it's like, okay, write this film or something. You know, for you, it might be a prayer ministry, it might be a discipleship. But he can place on our heart things for us to do. It could be on a daily basis, whether we walk in them or not. These are things that we need to be doing. So much of what is preached in the Gospels is really about the here and the now, getting done with God's work and ignoring the timeline of whatever is to be in the future. For now, you know. There's a lot of talk as far as what the enemy can do, but ultimately there's this, for lack of a better word, hedge of protection. I think in my video on Facebook. But hedge of protection. And I'm always like with God as I'm writing these scripts and so forth. I'm just like, can you like stop time? You stop the sun and the moon here. Can you hold back the war that's coming or whatever the heck is coming? You know, and it's that's again, that's the fear of the enemy kind of creeping in for me as I kind of just continue to move forward. But I always go back to the verse where Jesus, you know, if anything, if you're worried, like, am I going to get what God wants me to do in, you know, on time and done in, on time? Don't worry about that. Just be doing, you know, Jesus said, you know, it's those that are going to be, that are doing God's work, not you could say finishing, okay? So it's always a process of doing and not like say that finishing, it doesn't say that, you know, when he comes back, you know, if he sees people like finishing, he says doing. So if you're just doing God's will, we should be okay. But the reality is that comes with listening to God, knowing what he wants and doing it. And it might not be comfortable.
Hmm. Yes.
What's your current assignment? Is it long-term? Is it short-term? Again, blessed are those that are going to be doing when he returns. Prayer outreach. Again, is that legalistic? No. Again, what have you substituted in place of God's work? Hospitality, showing up at church functions. Just like Nehemiah, our personal prayer closets. Again, will birth these visions. And God will give us something to do for his kingdom. And we will get a vision. Again, all of this started with prayer. You guys remember that. Prayer opened up this entire window. Yep. Nothing else. It wasn't just God choosing Nehemiah. Nehemiah, okay.
A micro prayer, right? Yeah, before the king.
You know. The advice I give you is put all your fears and enemies from without and be without them. So many times, like Matthew 14 here, Jesus spoke and saying, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Jesus said to be of good cheer, fear not, do not be afraid. An enemy we cannot see should be left in the hands of God to take care of. And I'll finish up the rest of the chapter here for you. Again, one more little threat here. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobias' letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Barashiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reporting my words to him. Then Tobias sent letters to frighten me. Again, just one more commentary by someone that is everyone is would be considered reputable, but ultimately just almost like a level of jealousy there. And again, somebody who works in the realm of frightening people. So stay away from the frighteners. That's pretty much it. Anything like to share, Pastor Mike?
No, I mean, it's really good. The one thing that jumped out was just that when they accomplished the work, they heard of it, and it says the nation, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. So with all the enmity, like you said, distractions taking them away from the task, even the enemies recognized that God's hand was on the scale, that he was getting this thing done. So, yeah, and then you just brought up the marital connections. Family affair, you know, the politics was a family affair, but, you know, I went through that through many years. I've seen, you know, people, even in the name of God, just even different when I was getting into youth pastoring and some of the challenges that came up and even the financial challenges. And I remember even well-meaning Christians just not speaking for the Lord, you know, trying to frighten, trying to, you know, you're going to do this, you're going to step here. And I just, you know, the only thing that bothered me about that is it was people that have been in the Lord for a lot of years and they knew better than the lot. Sometimes even the logic they were using is like, this is, you wouldn't follow this in your own life. Why are you playing this on me? It has an effect when it's people you respect and love. It can have an effect. So I've seen this many times. But yeah, they got it done. Yeah. I can't really add much to it, really anything to what you're saying, but yeah, I say amen, and it is critical. Distractions come in every form, every shape, every size. And the most important thing is when you're distracted, you're not getting done what you're supposed to. I don't care what the, you know. I guess it's good to warn people, too, if they're getting into the work of God and you see this coming in their life, you can, you know, show them Nehemiah. You can say, hey, listen, you're not the first person that's been, you know, attempted to be distracted so the work could not be accomplished. So, yeah, it's very relative, man. Very relative, I think. Very relative. But that's all I can say. Very good. Very good.
Jesus. Close it up in prayer. Yes, Father God, we just pray for application, God. Pray for vision. Pray, again, an increase of the prayer closets. This church will not move forward if every one of us collectively seeks your face, God.
Yeah, that's right.
So I just pray for everybody to put down the iPhones, spend an hour or two in prayer, and really get a hold of you, Lord, not just wait and just, you know, sense nothing, okay, and just get up and say, I've done my 2 hours. But Lord, we need to connect with you. We need your vision. Give us your heart's desires, Lord. It may not be a comfortable route. It may not be a, you know, one that we would fear almost, Lord. I can't imagine Nehemiah thinking about what was before him. But he was stubborn in his faith, God. Yes. A good stubbornness, Lord. Said, you know, I can't go wrong. It was a simple rule to go by, to not compromise. To examine himself, examine the church, to judge accordingly, to make right what was wrong, and to just continue on what you told him to do, Lord. And there was no loss there. It was never going to be a moment in the mix of that where like, oh no, we messed up, and then all of a sudden the enemies came and just overrun the place. Mm-hmm. You are a loving God. You are one of mercy. And I just pray, God, that we just be reminded of that, that you will send two or three witnesses if we're going the wrong way, but send two or three witnesses to push us according to where you would have us to do, Lord. Give us the heart to desire to do a great work for you, God, and to proclaim as we go out through our days, Lord, we may not see it as being big, but everything we do is a great work of God. So, Lord, let us do great works of God through this small church, God.
Yes, God.
In Jesus' name.
Amen, man. Good work. Good work.